We're in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. It's part 5 of the security of believers, and I think this is a great sermon series, not so much for any, well, for no other reason except this is a powerful passage of Scripture. Let's pray, and then I'll read it, and then we'll do a little recap of where we've been and why we're where we are today. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for You are our Father, and You're our Father because You've given us new birth. We can't even comprehend what that really means. But soon and very soon we'll know, for You have promised You're coming again, and You've promised that for us to be absent from these bodies is to be present with You. Then we'll know more fully, but when we receive a new body, like Christ's glorious body, then we'll fully know. Just what does it mean that we are children of God? We thank You that because we are finite in our comprehension and lacking in understanding, that You give us great and precious promises that would secure us so that we wouldn't wonder, are we a child or not? We thank You that You are the blessed and most high God. We thank You for Your tender mercies. We thank You that You treat us not as our sins deserve, but You treat us as Your sons. And we know that through that treatment of sons that You promise discipline as well as blessing. And we thank You that the blessing does come through discipline and through allowing us to endure things that are hard. Thank You that You are growing us up as a perfect Father would His children. We thank You that You are perfectly wise in all Your actions, and all Your acts and all Your purposes will be accomplished to perfection. We thank You that when we don't know why things happen and it seems so bad to us, that we have a promise like we have in Romans 8:28 that assures us that though the thing itself may not be good, You work it for good and for our eventual blessing. Oh, help us to love You. Help us to be those that behold You, and help us to be those that in every way show forth that You are glorious and good. Many of us have burdens today that are so heavy, they hurt. Yet You are the God who lightens the burden because of who You are and the promise we have that You are forever with us, not outside of us, but in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank You for Romans 8, which is underscored and left us with certainty that we are no longer condemned because of several reasons. And I pray that You would cause this message today to strengthen our faith all the more, that we would be confident, not in ourselves, but confident in You. We pray for Your help and grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, Paul makes that declaration. He says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is good, Connor. That's exactly right. We ought to smile and go, awesome, at least. I mean, imagine if you knew you were guilty and you were held before the court and you knew what the sentence for your crime was, what you're being accused of would be death. And you have the judge say, there's no condemnation for you. You'd have to be relieved. And we know that when Paul says this, it's to the relief of believers. And that believers would hear and know that the wrath which once stood against us, I'm reminded once again, it is taken away in the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, there's no condemnation. But he gives a qualification for those who are in Christ Jesus. Humanity at large is under condemnation, but for those who are in Christ, and Romans 8, chapter 8, teaches us about those who are in Christ, and gives assurance of why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It is to cause us to live that we might better behold the radiance of the glory of God through whatever circumstance we might find ourselves in. Life doesn't always have to be good for us to behold. Life simply happens. Good, bad, difficult, hard, easy, and we are still called to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul has given seven reasons, at least seven, in Romans chapter 8 that would give us assurance that we are no longer condemned. And how can we know? All of these reasons fall upon, the responsibility of them fall upon God's shoulders. In every one of them, there's not one that is conditional upon us. Everything falls upon God for His glory. In verses 1 through 4, Paul writes to us there and affirms that there is no condemnation and gives us security because the gospel has set us free from the law of sin and death. God's gospel in the person of Jesus Christ has set us free from the demands of the law, which stood against us. It was posted guilty against us. The second reason, verses 5 through 11, that there is no condemnation and that we're secure, is we read this and saw it, because the Holy Spirit lives in everyone who is in Christ Jesus. God caused His Spirit to live, work, move in you. And it's because of the Holy Spirit that you even have faith to believe and eyes to see, to behold by faith. So this second reason is essential. And again, the responsibility falls upon God. He's given us His Holy Spirit to live in us. The third reason, verses 12 through 17, if you remember, there's no condemnation and we are secure because we're born of God. That message we spoke about, our adoption, a legal right to lay claim to the kingdom, upon God bestowing this adoption, this gift of adoption upon us. But more than that, Paul brings up, but we're children of God. So there's this legal right as the adopted sons of God to have the kingdom, but then we are children born of God, born again by the Spirit of God. And that is so important for us to keep in mind. The fourth reason, which we looked at last week, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and those who are in Christ can rest secure in what God has done, because though we suffer and groan, in our suffering and groaning, we're sustained by a glorious hope of something infinitely better than what we know now. And we have the precious assurance of the intercession of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit intercedes continually for us, because He intercedes in our weakness, and not weaknesses, but weakness. We are unable to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit, in perfect union, communicates in a holy divine language known and shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealing the mind of the Spirit. The Father hears those intercessions and acts on our behalf in perfect unity with the Holy Spirit, or with the triune of God. So we suffer and groan in spite of all that, in spite of heartache and disappointment and things that scare us and cause us to be afraid. We have a glorious hope, and we have the Spirit interceding for us. And today we're going to look at verses 28 through 30 and be assured and have security. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because God's eternal purpose included His eternal counsels. The counsel of His will included a chosen people predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ permanently and forever. That's what we draw out of these verses 28 through 30. I'll say it again. We have confidence that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we're secure in this because God's eternal purpose, the counsel of His will from eternity, His decree, what God determined in His own counsel, included a chosen people predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ permanently and forever. This is major for us. This section of Scripture, I told Teresa this morning, I said, you could preach the whole Bible out of these verses. Or through these verses. I wouldn't want to preach the Bible out of anything, but you could bring in the whole of Scripture in these three verses, 28 through 30. This passage, especially verse 28, contains probably one of the most wonderful and well-known promises that believers are aware of, and for a purpose, because it's so rich and so full and meaningful. We'll spend most of our time talking about verse 28 today. Verse 28 includes everything in a believer's life. Everything. Every activity, every thought, every doubt, every fear, every anxiety, every failure, every success, all things are included in this verse in a believer's life. These verses, I think, are so critical for us because they provide for us a clear biblical exposition or a teaching of a believer's eternal security. That is a doctrine that people don't want to wrap their minds around or even take hold of. It seems inconceivable that sinners saved could be secure. If your merit for your eternal security rests on you, then I would join with you and say there is no eternal security. But if the merit of your security lies upon Christ and His shoulders, God taking responsibility for His people, then I would argue there is eternal security. And I think that's the biblical position that God has revealed in Scripture, that He has taken responsibility. And He is not a lazy father. I get tired sometimes. I can't keep up with everything. But not God. He will not let His own go. No matter how it may look to you and to me, He will not let His own go ever. So we're going to look at this in three sections. Verse 28 is one. Verse 29 is another. And verse 30, and when we're kind of also mingle them together, but primarily we'll look at this passage in three ways. And I tell you all this because I think it'll help you remember it. Verse 28 gives us the promise of our security. The promise of our security. Verse 29 gives us the purpose of our security. The purpose of our security. And then verse 30. The permanence of our security. The promise, the purpose, and permanence of our security. So important. I had fun doing that outline. That's why I'm telling it to you. It's helped me to remember it. You don't get that very often where you can have one go, I can remember this. But the promise of our security is found, and I think it's clear in verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And we know, Paul says, we know. Now, it's been such over time, people will be critical of the Scripture and say, well, Paul's just giving his opinion oftentimes. It's my opinion that we know. But this is the Scripture. This is the Word of God. It is Spirit-breathed. It's God's Word. Every word in the Scripture is God's Word. How we translate it in the English may be, apparently at times, it's difficult to translate into the English language from the foreign Greek language or the Hebrew, but we do the best that we can. But we translate this, and we know. It's very plain in the Greek. And so Paul's saying, and we know, but he knows by revelation. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus who revealed Himself to Paul on the road to Damascus. It was the Lord Jesus Himself who taught the Apostle Paul. It was the Lord Jesus in teaching revealed the truth such as this. And we know by revelation of God the Holy Spirit. We know, he says, and taking this in context of Romans chapter 8, we know that our lives, every aspect of our lives is in God's hands. Every part of our lives, everything. Even your mind is in God's hands. Now, we have to understand, if everything's in God's hands, maybe we get the idea that that means that all is going to go smoothly. Because everything's in God's hands, nothing should ever bother me. I should never have fear or anxiety or depression. I should never be sick. I should never have cancer. I should never limp around. I should never all this. I should never have conflict, ever. All should be water fountains and rose petals. Has that been your experience, that all has gone well? For most of us, maybe a few of you might say, yes, it's all gone well. As you flow through the rooms with your robes behind you and the wind blowing in your hair. But you know better than that. We know this, that every aspect of our lives is in God's hands. Cancer, depression, anxiety, they're not put off in a box where God says, that's not mine, that's not my junk. It's not, but he works through it, see? And he does that for two reasons. God, to glorify himself, that he is involved in every aspect of our lives as his own, to bring glory to himself, not just temporally, but eternally. There's an eternal glory, one, for the Lord as he intervenes and works through all things. Whatever the circumstances are, be them consequences for your own sin. Think about that. Some of us aren't right up here because of things that happened to us there. We think about things that we may not think right. Some are hurt. Let's say you walk around with a permanent leg injury because you played sports 24 hours a day and now you wore your body out. That limp may never go away. But God uses that, works through that for a blessing, for his own glory. Secondly, he works his good for our blessing. He works through circumstances and is not dumbfounded by them, but he, as the scripture says, he works for the good of those who love him. Heartbreaks, disappointments. You ever had your heart broke by somebody? You think, I'll never, ever, ever, ever get over this. You got to know this. God works through in all things. Heartbreak, legs broke, cancer, death of a loved one. Believe this, God works through all things. He works the good through these things for his glory and for your good. We can live there. It's helpful. It doesn't always make the pain go away. But it can give us hope and confidence and security, knowing that I'm going to be okay. It's going to be all right. My wife will ask me sometimes, is it going to be okay? And I say, yeah, it's going to be okay. And it's not because I'm such a great man. It's because our God is a great God.
Hallelujah.
And so we know, and Paul says we know it. We know it by direct revelation. God has revealed this truth. We know, and we look at it in context. We say, okay. Every aspect of my life, none of it escapes his working. And I don't understand it now. My heart's been ripped out. My head's spinning. My body's aching. Whatever the case would be, I'm really disappointed. But I know that he's working through this for his glory and for my good. And when you think about good, it's not just to say, well, it's for your own good that we're not letting you eat chocolate today. Although that's true sometimes. It's for blessing. It's for your blessing. Good should be translated as blessing. Also in context, when Paul says we know We have to remember, and as we look at Romans chapter 8, all that we've studied so far and all we're going to study is God is responsible for your salvation and the keeping of it. So when he says, we know it's based on God. Foundationally, it's God who is responsible for our salvation, and it's he who will not fail. This is good news when Paul says, we know God. We know his character. We know his nature. We've heard his promise. We've got the revelation. He will not fail to see through that which he began. He's not like you or me. How many of you ever started a project, say, 10 years ago, and it's still not finished? But it's not because you have this master plan, most of us, to say, well, I'm on schedule. It's just through negligence, it's not finished yet. I have baseboards yet to put up in my family room since 1991. Poor Teresa. I got shoe mold around 75% of my living room, and I stopped. I didn't want to spend 10 extra bucks for more shoe mold.
25-year anniversary.
Yeah, oh, isn't that great? We're moving close, aren't we? That's a long time. But see, that's negligence. But God, his timetable is always perfect. He is always working to finish what he started. And we know that from what Scripture teaches. What he starts, he finishes. What we start, maybe we won't. If it serves our purpose, we shall. If it doesn't, we'll move on to something else. But God cannot fail. He who began a good work in you will what? See it through. To when? And completion. He starts it, he finishes it. And it may be a 20-year, 30-year, 40-year, 50-year, 60-year project. But he will see it through. We know, Paul says, we know by revelation of God the Holy Spirit these things to be true for our divine comfort. Romans 8:28 is intended to give us courage. A comfort and courage. A comfort that gives courage. That we won't falter. There's a time and place for mentioning Romans 8:28. I've heard stories that when someone has a loved one die, it's oftentimes not received well at that moment for someone to come up and quote Romans 8:28. But I'm going to ask you to do that for me someday. Remind me. This is the kind of verse that's intended to give courage, that you can get up and move forward and execute what God has called you to do. Romans 8:28 brings comfort that gives courage when we face stresses and strains in life, things that pressure us and cause us to be really uncomfortable. It's Romans 8:28 that can cause us to stand up and be courageous when we don't feel like it, when we're trembling with fear, or when anxiety has gripped us, or we're fatigued from living in this world in which we groan. Our bodies groan and they bring a lot of distress to us sometimes. And we groan, and we're sorrowful, and we have anxieties and fears and depressions and distresses and disappointments and so on. And even with the promise of Romans 8:28, we still groan, don't we? It is not the antidote for groaning. It is the balm to give us courage through it. Knowing that this groaning will one day cease. It's finite, because our God will see us through. And then the next phrase, it says, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. God works, causes all things to work together for good. Notice it's God who causes. He is the first cause for all things, and I don't know how that works. I don't know how it is that God allows us to see, hear, feel, touch, be touched by evil. I don't understand God's infinite working according to his glorious counsel, but I do know this. It says God causes all things to work together for good. He causes everything to eventually become a blessing. That's the word of encouragement to believers, to give us confidence that we're no longer condemned, and knowing this, that no matter what happens, it's not a sign that God's finished with me. Hardship becomes a gateway to seeing the glorious hand of God at work. That everything eventually becomes a blessing. If I had something difficult happening in my life, I wouldn't necessarily be going, I know this is awesome because I know something great's going to come out of it. Beat me some more. Way heavier on my heart. Make me have more sleepless nights. This is so good. You wouldn't do that. But you can go through it, live through it, faithfully, knowing God will work this out. I know it's going to be an eventual blessing. My heart breaks now. The grief is overwhelming. And all of you have had, and you can think of one or two or three situations in the last 5 years where your heart was absolutely shattered. That burning hope in your heart told you God will eventually work this out for blessing. I don't know how. I can't see it. I can't feel it. But God will turn this in for a blessing, and I believe that. And one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 42, which has given me courage so many times, I can't even count. Psalm 42, verses 5, 11, and 43, verse 5. My translation, O my soul, why be downcast? Oh, my soul, why are you discouraged? Oh, why so distraught? Don't be downcast. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distraught. For I know in due time I'll have plenty of reason to praise the Lord. And that psalm, whoever wrote it, they're watching Israel go into exile. And their hearts are broken. They're being mocked and they're being taunted by the enemy who's going, where's your God now? You so faithfully worshipped. You went to church every Sabbath. Where is he? And he's taken himself, you've heard this 100 times, he's taken himself by the hand and he speaks to himself, soul talk. Oh, my soul. When was the last time you took yourself by the hand and spoke to your own soul in the midst of fear and trembling and heartbreak or whatever the case would be? The doldrums of life. Oh, my soul, don't be so dull. Oh, my soul, why are you dull? Why are you discouraged? Why are you distressed? Why are you downcast? For I know the reality doesn't lie in what my self tells me at that time as far as the downcastness or distress or dullness, whatever it be. The reality lies in God. For I know in due time I will have plenty of reason to praise the Lord. This, I think, these verses in Psalm 42 is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. I think that's powerful. David had an understanding that God works all things together for his good. David knew it. We need to know it too. He causes everything to work together for good. Everything. My everything is pretty narrow compared to the everything of eternity. Right? I don't know how things work. I can say, well, the lesson I learned through this is, I can say I learned a lesson, but what is God's overall purpose? I don't know. But God causes all things to work together for good. It's been used by many people, but look at the elements that make up everything that we know. Take sodium and chlorine, for instance. By themselves, sodium is deadly. Chlorine will kill you. But somehow or other, in the way God worked it, sodium chloride is what we salt our food with and enjoy enhanced flavor. God causes all things to work together, and it happens because one of them loses a molecule or electron, and one of them gains an electron, and somehow it becomes palatable for us and useful for us. God causes all things, even in a molecular level, to work together for good to those who love Him. It's not only circumstances, which is beyond comprehension, but everything. The atoms here, here, here. God causes it all to work together. He is sovereign. He is beyond our comprehension of His greatness and His glory. He causes it all to work for our good. Our good. It's just not an ambiguous good He causes to work. It's for our good, your good, my good. No matter how hard your circumstances may seem at times, He uses all these circumstances according to His providential rule, working according to the counsel, His eternal counsel. He causes it to work together for our good even now, while we groan, for our eternal benefit. When you groan, I hope you're thought about that more this past week than ever before, of the amount of groaning in life. We're usually pretty clean. We usually see nice and pretty things, and God has let us order a society. We look across that park. It's so pretty. Green grass. There's sidewalks, streets, cars. There's flowers here and plants there, and men and women have planted and beautified the world, to be sure. Yet the amount of groaning that takes place on any given moment around you is incomprehensible. But God is working through circumstances even while we groan for our eternal benefit. In the words of a wise woman, He wastes nothing. Nothing. He wastes nothing. Hard things. Hard things that you live through. Hard things, decisions. Hard decisions you make. Hard things, things that are said to you. These are the hardest things to believe that can eventually bring us good. It's not the thing that brings the good. It's God who brings the good. It's not the thing that matters as much as what are you through the thing. What are you through it? This is what God is more concerned about. Oftentimes we pray, "Oh God, take away my troubles, make my life smooth." And I think that the counsel that we draw from Scripture is it's not that thing. That's your problem. It's not that thing that I'm working through. He's working through it, but I'm working for you. That's what matters. What good can come from losing a job? You've all lost them, most of you have lost a job, and you look back on that one you lost 20 years ago, if you've worked that long, and you say, you know what? That turned out pretty good. Maybe I didn't move on to something that paid more, but I sure moved on to something that was better. That's a job. Have trouble in your marriage, or trouble with children, or your health is bad, whatever it be, those are hard things to live through. But eventually, you may see, and probably will see, a temporary blessing, but it works. God is working for your eternal benefit, for your eternal blessing. Found a couple of passages of Scripture that were awesome that teach this so well, because you can't help but think about Israel. And you got to think about, they went through hard things. And we have been given insight as to what the purpose behind those hard things were. Israel wandered for 40 years. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15 and 16 if you want to. You can just listen if you'd like. Deuteronomy 8, 15 and 16. We get to see what God's purpose what his plans and what his purpose was for Israel going through the wilderness for 40 years. Who's responsible for them having to go for 40 years in the wilderness? God is. He sentenced them to it, but they sinned, right?
Yeah.
So they have the responsibility of their sin. God has a responsibility to fulfill his purpose in spite of their sin. So listen to this. Chapter 8, Deuteronomy, verses 15 and 16. Moses is speaking to the Israelites. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He could have said, you people messed everything up. You stunk the place up. You blew it. And they knew it. But now he's telling you, through all that, look what God did. He brought you through all those snakes and all the waterless ground. He provided for you water from a rock. He brought water out of verse 16. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Then turn to Jeremiah chapter 24. Because there with Israel we see something about his purpose. He wanted it ultimately to go well for them. Your difficulties in your life, by faith, you can see them begin to go well with you. And you say, this is amazing. God is at work. Jeremiah 24, verses 5 through 7, Israel has gone into exile. Uprooted from their home, everything they ever had, everything they ever knew, it's gone. And they're being transported to another land, a perverted place. A place of wickedness and perversion and an awful lifestyle as far as Israel would be concerned. Israel went into exile, but here in this section, chapter 24, we're going to see God's purpose again explained to us. Verses 5 through 7. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Like these good figs, I regard as good. Listen to this. As these good figs, I regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I sent away from this place to the land of the Babylonians. But they had sinned, didn't they? Had they not rebelled against God? But God says, I consider them good. Not good in that they're morally good and well-behaved and that kind of thing, but good from the standpoint, I love them. I care for them. Verse 6, my eyes will watch over them for their good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not uproot them. God's purpose being revealed in their hardship and in their difficulty. That's a good thing. That's a Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament also. God working all things, even exile, for their good. Can God work the death of a loved one, a child or a parent or spouse or what for good? Yes. Can he work bankruptcy for good? Yes. Can he work hardship of any kind? Yes. For good, he says, I am watching and I'm caring for. God's purpose is great. And this is what this chapter 8, verse 28, the end of it says. He works all things for the good, our good, of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Good things for our good. There are good things for our good. Ministry of the gospel is for our good. It's for the good of those who hear, but it's also for your good. When you tell somebody the good news, in part or in full, the Bible tells us in Philemon 6, Paul prays, he says, I pray for you. I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing you have in Christ Jesus. God gives us good things for our good, such as the gospel. He gives us good things, the good things of his word for our good, that it would build us up, the Bible tells us. He gives us wisdom and power and grace and mercy for our good. These are good things for our good, for our edification. And you know what? He gives us each other for our good. Do you realize that? The people you one another in this congregation, as we love one another, is a good gift to each other to sustain us and to give us comfort, to give us courage, to ease the groaning in times when we groan. He provides one another. We build one another up. Jesus simply said to his disciples, here's my command. Do you want to know what my command is? Love one another. Love one another as I've loved you. It's as simple as that. That's the good he's given. It's not a booklet. It's not like an employee manual that might be 100 pages thick, or a rule book to basketball, which might be 300 pages thick. Love one another. And here's how you do that. And we look into Scripture and he teaches us how we might do that, that we could just care for one another and receive this good gift of the church into our lives. There's good then that comes from good. There's good that comes from bad and evil and suffering. All manner of suffering can teach us humility and mercy and grace and kindness. All manner of suffering can teach us to be kind to others, to be sympathetic toward one another. All manner of suffering, even evil in our lives, when evil is done to us, we learn what it means to be thoughtful toward others, to treat others as Christ has treated us as well. And ultimately, all manner of evil, suffering, and distress can draw us closer to the Lord. It doesn't have to drive us away. It shouldn't cause us at all to be bitter. Even though we might go through periods of bitterness, God is undaunted. He will not fail to be kind and merciful and do you good, that you might better behold the radiance of the glory of God. But take note, suffering and evil and temptation and bad things are not good. We're not going to play some sort of a word game and say bad's good, good's bad. This is bad. Bad things happen, they're bad. But God can and will use them for our good, for our benefit. If these experiences in your life that you're going through right now or have gone through cause anxiety or bring adversity or agony, if in the end it brings you to your knees before the Lord, seeking His help and His aid, His comfort and encouragement, you say, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That's where He wants you to be anyway. That has worked good through that. It's accomplishing its purpose that God has, and we're going to see what that purpose is in our next section. But our whole reason for living, our whole reason for breathing today, is that we would behold the radiance of the glory of God. Hardship doesn't have to destroy you. Hardship in some ways should cause there to be this glorious hope that says, I know that soon, in due time, I will have reason to praise the Lord. I hurt so bad, but I will soon praise Him. And you can have such a hope that is anchored on Christ, you will not falter or fail through the trial. You will become like a tree planted by streams of water, deeply rooted, firm, standing, and bearing fruit. This is what He would have us to do. So He teaches in this verse the promise of our security, and verse 29, the purpose of our security, and it's pretty simple. I read 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. The purpose of this security that He's given to us is that we would be conformed to the likeness of His Son according to His counsel and will, His good pleasure, His purpose. Verse 28 informs us that God works good for His own. He works good for us that are in Christ, for those who love Him. And He adds, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now God's purpose, His decree, precedes everything. So what He purposes, He brings to pass through sovereign acts of providence, through the working of the Holy Spirit. So that's important for us to see. His purpose precedes everything. So when Paul says He works all these things, He calls us according to His good, those who call, He called according to His purpose, according to His eternal decree. His purpose, that He purposed in His heart, and according to as He counseled, the counsel of His own will. He purposed certain things. This is what He purposed. He says, for those He foreknew, those that were in His heart, that He loved, that He foreknew. What's another word for foreknew? I wrote something down. Let's see if I can find it. Those that He foreknew, those that He loved beforehand, So those that were in his heart before he predestined, the very ones that he had loved, the very ones that were in his heart, he predestined before time. He foreknew before time, and he acted in time predestinating. Now this is what the scripture says, Ephesians 4:1, for he chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, before a human being walked on the earth. But he chose us before the foundation or before the creation of the world to do what? To be holy and blameless in his sight. His purpose for those he would choose, that he chose in his heart, that he purposed, the purpose for those, his plan was that we'd be holy and blameless in his sight. And he did it according to love. Then, according to his good purpose, he acted and predestined those he foreknew. You were in his heart. You were a gift to Christ among the eternal triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The purpose of the Father wasn't concealed from the Son, the eternal Son of God. Remember, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have coexisted for eternity. Co-equal. The counsels of God are complete. There's harmony and unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These that God foreknew were in the heart of the Father and a gift to the Son before the foundation of the world. Predestined for a purpose. I think we oftentimes lose this. We forget it's not just predestined for nothing. It's predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it says this in the scripture right here that He would be the firstborn. Verse 29. That he would be the firstborn among many brothers. If there was a question as to can there be, if it's up to you and me to sustain ourselves and to keep ourselves secure, then there's not much of a chance that there's going to be these that Christ could be firstborn or take preeminence over many brothers, those who would look like him, image bearers of Christ. God's purpose before the foundation of the world was to have a people that would look like Christ and look like him and smell like him and act like him and so on. According to his eternal purpose, then, he predestined us, a people, to be conformed to the image of Christ, that he'd be the firstborn or first rank among many of many brothers, among those who are image bearers of him. And these people are those who have been called, who have been justified, sanctified, and glorified. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But keep in mind, there's great verses. John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus said to his disciples, he's praying, he's talking to them. He said, "This, the Father, that I should lose none of those that he has given me." Did he just come up with a plan? Is Christ coming a plan B? Oops, man sinned. We better come up with something better than that. I thought I'd give him a chance, and he didn't come through. God's plan A all along, before the foundation of the world, was to save a people. Save a people that would look like Christ. He started our salvation. I think this passage is teaching us he started our salvation, your salvation, before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever made. In summary, you think about it this way, in his heart and in his mind and in agreement with the Son and with the Spirit, he saved you. And then in time, he redeemed us through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He brought about, he has worked all history. Every bit of it, whatever we know and don't know about history, God has worked all history for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose.
An interesting verse in Hebrews, I just went over. It says, "And even as the children became partakers of flesh and blood, He likewise did the same."
Wow. It's powerful. That he might redeem us and become the firstborn among many brothers, showing himself being preeminent. And he's determined this before the foundation of the world, that his own would be sent, moving history for this to be accomplished in time and in space at the right time. He worked good for his people to bring about our conforming to the image of the Son he loves. God so loves his Son. We're just about finished here. He so loves his Son that he acted in accordance with the purpose of his will before the foundation of the world to fill heaven and earth with people that look just like his Son. What we are is not fully known yet or seen. But one day, the scripture says, we will see him as he is, and when that happens, we will be like him. And he will have preeminence, and we'll know it. And glory will be given to the Son forever and ever and ever. This is the purpose of our security. Why Paul makes a big deal out of this to say, we have confidence, there is no condemnation, we are secure in the purpose he has to make a people like his Son. And then finally, verse 30, the permanence of our security is seen so clearly. There's five major links that is described this way, but I think John MacArthur has stuck with me, like a chain, five chain links that are held together. Five major links of the unity of our salvation. It's a unity. Our salvation is not hodgepodge, but there's a unity to it. He mentions five words here. Let's read what they are. Verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Got to go back to verse 29 because the word foreknowledge. So you have foreknowledge, you have called, you have predestined, called, justified, and glorified. So you have this five-link chain that can't be broken that shows us salvation as a unity. Foreknowledge, we can define it here. I found it. It's not foresight. People have cheapened this word. When you say it means, well, God looked down through the annals of time and he saw those who would, upon their own volition, would believe and be saved. And so he made sure his grace was extended to those good people. I'm being a little facetious there. There are no good people. The Bible tells us the sinful mind is enmity with God. It doesn't teach that there's a divine spark in some people that's on their own initiative. It speaks of God's grace extended to sinners that are dead in trespasses and sins. So foreknowledge means like a foreordination. God determined in his own eternal counsels, I don't understand it. To some of us it seems unfair. How could God choose some over others? I don't know. I'm not God. You're not God. Who are you to say he can't do that? There have been people that have argued and said, my God would never do that. So God is now the God of your making? Not so. God reveals that he has known and loved and set his affection on a people before the foundation of the world. Then he said to his Son, these are yours. And the Son says to the Father, I shall not lose one of them. Not one. And that's good. That's real good. So this foreordination of God is according to his eternal decree that he says, this shall be. And it is. And the people of God, if you are in the faith, you ought to go, I am a worm. I don't deserve for one minute to belong to him. I've been saved. And it should cause you to live different and worship different and look different. The second word is predestined. This second part of that link, predestined. Just think of it in this way, marked out, a course marked out, history marked out. Your history. You're born. Jim Pursley's born February 15th, 1961. Big deal to 6 billion other people on the earth. But God, in his time, in his way, according to his perfect counsel, marked out beforehand the destiny of all those he foreknew. Those he foreordained, and who in time believed. Anyone who's in Christ at some point believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can look back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5 again. We read it once, but you can mark that as just a note when it comes to predestination. and the how the working of his eternal purpose with this act of predestination, and then the, leads us to calling. Called. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called. There is something that happens inside of a person that God has known before the foundation of the earth. They don't live through life ignorant of knowing God. There is a calling. The calling usually comes first through conviction of sin, where the Spirit of God works, where once for all of a sudden your eyes are open to things that you had done 100,000 times, but one day it's like, I can't believe I've done it. And you call it sin. You're awakened as the Spirit of God at some point in time says, when according to the will of God, now's the time. Go get him. And you're convicted for the first time in your life, and you're ashamed that at some point in time you hear this calling, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And you come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you say, my sins are forgiven because of Christ. It's this inward call to those in whom the Spirit works unto salvation. And then he says, those who are called, he justified, that is credited with the righteousness of Christ through faith in his blood. Christ died in place of sinners. By faith we're justified through his work. And finally, glorified. It doesn't say will glorify, glorified. It's done. According to the eternal purposes of God, count it as being finished. You look in the mirror of your soul, you reflect as your soul reflects in a mirror, and you go, there's no way this can be. But by faith I receive it. He who began a good work will see it through to completion. It will be finished. Forever these five links keep us secure. The acts of God. And keep us free from condemnation and assured of future glory. And it will look so much like Christ. The promises to secure us. That was the second one. The promise, the purpose secures us. And what's the third one? I can't remember. The third, permanent. We're permanently secured in Christ. I hope you're strengthened by this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, let these words embed in our souls and cause us to stand firm in the faith that no matter what comes in our lives, we will not give up, but we'll trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.